Dear people, will you please take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8. Follow along as I read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son into the weakness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The series that I've taken up some while now is, I gave the title, Sin and Grace in the Life of the Believer. And I gave 3 particular parts to this as the foundational facts as we see it in the Scripture. And this is pointed to the believer, as I indicate in the very title. And so the believer we are concerned with, and how the Scriptures speak to us and who we are and how we walk. So I said 3 things that I would see in the Scriptures as we look at this particular series. First of all, who we were. And as we look at who we were, in chapter 5 it tells us that we were those who, because of Adam's sin, death passed upon the whole world, and all of us sinned in Adam. And it indicated there that we needed a Savior to come, and that Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. We were those separated and away from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's who we were. But then I took up the next foundational fact, who we are. And we find that given to us in chapter 6 and 7. 2 things are said there. The first thing in chapter 6, it says that we are different because of what has been done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So from chapter 5 to chapter 6, in chapter 5, we are under the bondage of sin. We are caught in the judgment of what would come to us because of our sin. And chapter 6 says, now we have been changed. We are no longer those. And it says the old self was crucified with him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So who we are at this point is, so first of all, there's a change that has taken place, and that is just shown to us in the fact that has happened. And then in chapter 7 it tells us that though we have been changed, and though sin's power has been broken, sin still remains as the principle, and that is what we call remaining sin. And the Apostle Paul shows us in chapter 7 that we're going to fight with this throughout our existence until we go to heaven. But yet, since the sin principle still remains there, we don't live according to that sin. And so when we come to chapter 8, we go under my final fact is how we live. And in chapter 8, it tells us, it brings us to the point that, first of all, we must understand, because what has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are united to him, there is no condemnation to those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are investigating the last foundational fact, and that is who we are. Though this is covered in a small case under chapter verse 4, we looked at it in the beginning. We saw there's no condemnation. Basically, what has happened, Christ Jesus is the one who did what the law could not do. And what he's saying here is that the law could not change us. We could not, through keeping the law, we could not, through becoming good and hearing and understanding commandments of God, that we come to a place where the Lord would have no function over us. But God had to send his Son, and sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place, has caused us now where the requirements of the law was fulfilled in us. Not because we fulfilled it, but Christ did when he took our place on the cross. And then as we come into the chapter 8, we're seeing now, Paul comes to the next portion of this. After in chapter 4, he shows us, he gives us a hint. There's something different that has taken place about who we are now are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now this is a powerful truth that the Apostle Paul has given to us. And this powerful truth makes you and I come to the place where we could say, now that we are there, there is something that is vastly different in us. Now, Paul has not given us anything different from what he said. He's already laid out, in fact, that something has taken place. One of the things that people miss when they come to the whole truth of what Christianity is and what salvation is, they think that that's something that they can do themselves. And in most cases, they never move past the humanity. They never move past me doing something in order to seem as if I'm right. And they look at that and they believe that this is the very thing that brings us to or bring me to the place where I now stand right with God. But Paul bypasses all that. And he knows it. He says it's the reason why he bypasses it, because nothing we could do to make ourselves right. And from that chapter 6 on up to chapter 8, he's telling us it is a marvelous work of God. It's what God himself has done. When he talks about the old self and the new self, he's saying there that something was done by God to change us, to make us who we are. Now, in chapter 8, the hint of it in verse 4, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Paul is laying down some new facts, and he's saying here now, here is what we see. There is a contrast between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. There's a real contrast that can be seen, and it's the way people live. The way we live, and we look at it now, Paul is telling us, here's the thing that we must see. But he's telling us not to try to do this. He's telling us this already exists in those. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do those who are in Christ Jesus live? Paul says it this in verse 4 at the end. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we know when we take the word walk, we talk about a way of life and what we're doing and how we live. What things are important to us, what things that we live, what things we see that mold our lives, and how we look at things which we do in this world. What are the most important? What are our minds set upon? And so this is what the apostle is saying. When he says, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He is saying here that what these do, we walk according to the flesh, that takes up back to the whole idea of the sin principle that remains in the life of the believer. To walk according to the flesh is to be concerned about the whole process and pressure of what's on our lives, our way of life. What is it that presses us? What is it that puts us into a certain field, a certain idea? But what Paul is saying here, to walk according to the flesh, is to be concerned about self. To be concerned about selfishness. What is it in this world for me? Brethren, you look around and we find that every place you hear somebody saying something, if they're a person of importance, the whole thing is about me. It's about my life, what I can get, and what is going to be given to me. What I'm going to accomplish. What am I going to be in this world? I am so concerned with me, everything has to be around me. And today we find that it's more popular than anything else. You go back in the bygone days, people thought about other people. People would do something for other people. People would give themselves. And they would even sacrifice for other people. Today, it's me. And so this is what walking according to the flesh is. You see, inside, man has this concern that everything ought to be for me. And if there is a walking according to the flesh, the sin principle which is in the flesh, which is saying this whole principle of now feeding myself, giving what is my concern, it is the very thing that pushes them. They're molded by it. They're guided by it. But also we can attach to that there is the whole sense of worldliness. I live for this world. All I want is what's around me. I hear the satisfying things of others and they come in the world and they can satisfy me also. I see what's going on. I want to be popular among the people, the classes and everything. I want to find myself getting everything that this world looks at. The world is moving day by day into more and more things, which is against the commandment of God. I want to have it where I see what the world is doing, and I want that. I want to live like that. The philosophy of the world, hey, nothing's wrong with it. I want it too. Sad thing that we see is going along. The world says, you know what? Forget about what God says about man and woman being married. Hey, go ahead on. Fill your heart. Do you think that there's something that is okay about a man being married to a man and a woman to a man? Look, don't let this antiquated idea of a religion tell you that something is wrong with that. No, go ahead. Express yourself. But see, that is the selfishness that I can love who I want to live. And since the world says there's nothing wrong with it, I love what the world teaches and this is what I'm going to be. But that's walking according to the flesh. You see, because sin is a very principle and it pushes people to desire one thing, and that is the sin that's in their very souls. So walking according to the flesh is the only thing they have. But Paul says here, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, but walking according to the Spirit is to be according to what the Spirit himself teaches, what he gives to us and how he guides us. And this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us into the way of God's commandment. So Paul said there's a difference. There are those who walk according to the flesh and there are those who walk according to the Spirit. But he says, this is the very thing, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking according to means a path of life. How a person lives or what is the main objectives and concerns of his life. And so therefore, the main objectives and concerns of the life of those who walk according to the flesh is that satisfaction, the flesh which is driven by the power of sin, according to the Spirit. Spirit is that satisfaction that the soul desires that has been renewed by the power of God and it pleases God and the desire to please God and to please Him only. But Paul is saying, he makes a statement. But then he opens this up and shows us the very contrast, but he spends more on the problem of those who walk according to the flesh. Notice in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now here is a contrast he lays out before us. For the mind, he's saying it, Paul is saying, grace has changed the person in the heart. When he goes to the mind, he is speaking about an intellectual idea. Here Paul deals with how grace makes a believer different from an unbeliever. You see, you may look at yourself and you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, I love Christ, I live for Christ, and there's my neighbor, or maybe even a sibling, or another family member, and he or she doesn't. But we look like we're the same, we live in this world, we dress basically the same, we find ourselves needing the same to go on in life. No big difference between us on the outside, other than what we do. But on the inside, there's a great difference. The mind here is set on, as he says, a mental affection and the faculties. He goes to our mind. Remember, if the hearts change, the mind becomes changed. And the mind becomes set on, as far as those who walk according to the Spirit, set on the things of the Spirit of God. be set on and pursue those things which are according to the Spirit. But on the other hand, according to the flesh, that mind is set on the things of this world. Set on the things of those things which satisfy those in the world. The body wants to be satisfied. You see, no one can say if he is one who has been changed by God and his mind is set on the Spirit that he has no control as the sin itself pushes him or her into another direction. Paul said that's not it. There's two different people in the world. Paul doesn't go into anything about any kind of people group or any kind of nationality. Really, it's two different people in the world. You follow in the Spirit or you follow in the flesh. That's what he says. And see, he shows us this contrast. And this contrast is indicating that the very thing that you and I do really shows to the world who we are. But it also proves what God has done in us. And so here the Apostle Paul says, and notice how he brings it out, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. He says, here's the one thing. This is the very avenue, the very desire of them. Everything in them is to go after sin, live sin. Now, this doesn't mean that that person cannot do good. It doesn't mean that he can't even help somebody or give something to somebody. But his main desire, his main function, his main focus is upon what this body needs and what this body wants and what satisfies this body. Many arguments, many problems, many troubles, many breakups, and whatever you want to call it, has come because the flesh itself wants what it wants. And no matter how it affects anyone else, how it hurts anyone else, it does not matter. The flesh says, go ahead and get it. But it might be something that will cause a problem between me and my parents. So what? You'll find a way to get around that or whatever. You can take it when it comes. How many of you children have probably thought, you know what, if my father catch up me, find out that I did this way, this and that. But I get through that. The pleasure of doing it right now is more prominent and more desirous than concern about what the actual punishment will be later on. I'll take that, but this has to be mine right now. And this is what he's saying. This is the very thing. It pushes the mind. It pushes the desires and everything that is in there because there is nothing in there that causes that person to go after spiritual things. His mind and everything that he is set upon the flesh. And to be set upon the flesh is to be set upon the sin principle that resides in us. You see, the difference was, as we look back, that sin principle was there, but it was broken with our union with Christ. What is not broken are those who are not united to Christ. So sin has its way with those who are not saved and not in Christ. The mindset of the flesh is to be governed by the flesh or their corrupt nature. To set means to park at a certain thing. All the focus is on that one thing. For example, you take a child, a little boy, I should say, and he's looking at basketball or maybe it's baseball. And his mind gets so set on that, I want to be a baseball player. I want to go to the major leagues when I get grown. And what does he do? And you've heard about some of them, how they begin right away, 9, 10 years old, they're taking that ball, throwing that ball, basketball, shooting those hoops in the backyard, because their mind is set, is parked on this one thing. This is what I'm going after. And here's what the scriptures are saying. A mind set on the flesh, it is focused upon all that comes out in the ways of sin. That don't mean every sin come out and bombard you at one time. But it could be this particular sin one day and another sin the next day. And it can go back again to that same sin. But that's the whole thing. This is what I want. And people, they go from one to another, but they stay on a sin. And they just convince themselves there's nothing wrong with this. This is the way of life. And if someone says something is wrong with it, I don't care. But Paul says here also, who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's where they set their mind. It is to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And brethren, this is something that we find that is go through an entire setting of the scripture, is that there is this change. This change takes place. And what happens is that we find that there is a reality. And that reality is not you and I trying our best to be saved, but we are saved by the power of God. And so therefore, since we are saved, there is a change in us. So this is what the apostle said. But notice what he says. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Now, hear what the apostle is saying. The mind set on the flesh is death. That is, here is the thing. He didn't say, will bring death. He said, is death. It is to be controlled by the flesh is death. This is one truth and real life that is life with God in Christ. He doesn't have it. Death is the best, is the aspect or the idea, the reality of having yourself disbarred, disconnected, totally away from God. No life of God whatsoever. And the Apostle Paul says it's death. The real life and to live with God is to live with God, rather. But death is you're spiritually dead. You have nothing whatsoever. And the final death comes after that. So Paul says here, for the mindset on the flesh is death. There is nothing that that person has. The sinner is dead to Christ. He's dead in his soul. He's dead everywhere. There's nothing he can offer which is anything worthwhile to God. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Hear the things of God is the prevailing focus of the one whose outlook is to have himself or herself directed by God. And responds to the direction of the Spirit. There is life in this. Life and peace. New life in Christ Jesus carries with it peace. Peace here is enjoyment of the reconciliation with God. A peace that pervades the whole life of the grace of God which is brought to it. That is why Paul opens up many of his epistles and he says, by the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his salutation. He's saying there, what you have because of what's been done in you, you have the grace of God which has come to you, and you have this reconciliation which floods your soul with peace. So he's saying, there is this change. And this change is a reality. It's real. You're no longer under the power of the sin principle that still, though the very power of it has been curtailed, that basically is cast into some cell and it has no power over you, but yet it's still there. You are not one who walks according to that principle that is there. It wouldn't make much sense if Paul said that who do not walk according to the sin principle or the flesh, if it wasn't there. It's there, but he says, here is what takes place. Since you are now born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, that power doesn't control you, but it's the Holy Spirit that controls you. He is the one who is given to you, and he's the one that guides you into all truth. He's the one that helps you. But what the Apostle Paul does from that, he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And notice what he says. He gives us a because. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. He goes a little further in this contrast. You get the picture that those who are with Christ, they are those who desire it. Christ and want to live for Christ. But now he says those who are not with them and their minds are set upon the flesh, he says the reason why they are that way, because in that unconverted state, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, if I ask some of you here today who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not converted, I ask you if you are hostile toward God. If I say to be hostile, it means that you have something against him, and you will fight against him, and you don't want to have anything to do with him. You probably say, no, I don't. But if I remind you of some things, and I say, well, how are you treating your parents? What do you do when your mother or father speak to you? We read the Ten Commandments this morning. Honor thy mother and father, that your life may be prolonged on the days of the land. If you say, I don't want to hear what my father or mother say, and you probably say, I think I'm hostile against dad or mom. But Paul brings it even further. You're hostile against God. But if I say to you, how do you treat people? Are you kind, this and that? You say, well, no, I'm a little selfish. Well, you're hostile against God. You may not look at it. I'm that one that if you look at a battle, I take up my sword and I stand and God says, do this and I'm going to fight and not do it. You may not do that. And that's not what you meant. What God means here. But you will, and here's an analogy, you will in a sense. God says, this is the way you're supposed to live. You take your fist and look at God, I'm not going to do that. That's your hostility. When you're told, listen to your parents, and they say to you, listen to the word of God, and you say, I don't want to hear that. You're showing your hostility. And here's what it says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. In other words, it fights God. It will not do what God says you're supposed to do. It will not succumb to the word of God. It will not give over to God and say, Lord, it is you who have made me. It's you who have taken care of me. And how can I be this? I humble myself before you. Never will you say that. But he goes on, not only hostile towards God, but it does not subject itself to the law of God. To be subjected is to put yourself under and say, I submit to you. And whatever you tell me to do, I do that. I will do it. But it will not subject itself to the law of God. It will not say, this is God's word. And so therefore, what God's words say, I am one who's supposed to humble myself under his word and do it. And I believe you know that's in your heart sometimes. But he goes on and he says, and I think this is one that captures the whole thing. Verse 7 again, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. And he said, for it is not even able to do it. Not able to do it. People say sometimes, you know, and many said it, that, you know, yeah, I go to church, or I've been to church with my family, this and that. I know there's a God, and I know I need to be saved, you know, but I'm going to get saved later on. I have these things that I want to do, which really basically actually is the production of the mind of the flesh. I want to do these things now. I'll get saved later on. Like, you have something to do with that. You don't. And here, the Apostle Paul has said, the mind is set of the flesh is hostile towards God, and it wouldn't subject himself to the law of God because it's not able to do it. In your own situation right now, unconverted, you can't decide to say, you know what, I'm going to follow God's law. The apostle says, you can't do that. And that should make everyone who reads this and understand it, that you first of all got to plead to God for mercy. All that we've seen from chapter 5 on up to this very chapter 8 is that we understand that it is God that had to do it. And he did it through the sending of his son to die for sinners. And so you can't just say, well, I'm going to do it when I get ready. Reminds me something of the book by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. As they went through the gate and finally going into to find all the way up to heaven, he saw some guys jumping over the wall. He says, what are you doing? You can't come in that way. He said, you got to come in through the gate. I can't remember the answer, but it's something like, "What? You can't which way we get in. The thing is to get in. But They dropped off along the way. All the trials and everything come and prove they had nothing whatsoever. The Apostle Paul is saying here, the unconverted place, the person, the one is in that state, they are unable to even make themselves subject to the law of God. And this proves that there is has to be the working of grace, sin and grace, in the life of the believer. Even the believer didn't come through because he or she decided to come to Christ. Decided to change their lives. God did it. And that's the only way it can happen. God must do it, or we are left out in the cold. So the apostle says, and looking at this contrast, now that person who is mind is set upon the flesh, they are in a dismal state. Nothing they can do about their situation. Well, we preach the gospel to you here. We're not preaching to you to run and make yourself saved. We're preaching to you, first of all, you have to understand who you are and the wickedness that you have and the sins you've committed. God's going to deal with them, but there's help in Christ Jesus. And we teach you to run and plead to Christ for mercy. And Christ has to do what needs to be done. And if that's done, you will be a changed person. But he ends off this contrast. Again, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Then he says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Now there are those who believe at one time that in this passage we see two classes of Christians. We see those who are a little higher up and they have the spirit and they're doing it. And there's another class of, you know, they just kind of like rumbling through. But this is not, no way it can be taken that way. If you can't please God, you're not a Christian. Period. That's all it is. But what it is that if this person is still lost. Now I'm going to read the ninth verse in closing because I want to show you even what we have here. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Paul makes the statement clear at the end of this very section here. He goes on with it, but he says that, however, you are not in the flesh, meaning you are not under the power of the flesh and the power of sin in the life, but in the spirit. You now are in the spirit of God. He says, if indeed. Now this is not a if that says, you know, I don't know which way you are right now that I sit, or maybe I'm standing here. I don't know whether you're in the spirit or not. This is a fact. The fact is, if that fact is in you, if that fact consists in you right now, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the fact is that He is in you, then you are one who belongs to Christ. And you are one who has been saved and changed. You see, Paul takes all, as we read it, from chapter 6 and on to chapter 7 and come to here, and there's something notable about the Christian. And that what is notable is that he or she has been changed by God, and therefore he now lives, she now lives to the glory of God and under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said this. He said, I go away, but when I go away, I'll send another comforter, and he will be in you. He will guide you into all truth. He will take the things of mine and make them known unto you. And he says again, he says, I'm coming and I'm going to actually condemn the world of righteous judgment and of sin. And all these things come. But I will guide you. I will be in you. I will lead you. And so that's why Paul can say here, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So a lot of people think that I belong to Christ because of what I says. And all the, you know, the little praises I may give and all the statements of the words of today. But Paul is saying, no, you got to have the Spirit. And here, too, we find out in the Scriptures, the Spirit is not, you know, jumping and shouting and all that. That's not what he's talking about. He says the way of life, the way you walk is seen and proves that there is a spirit. There are many people who believe that they can find themselves walking before God, and they're going to commit all kinds of sin today, and they can come and confess those sins and still commit them and go on. It is only a proof that you don't have the spirit. I want to close off with a few applications. First of all, the doctrine of this passage teaches us that the change from unconverted to converted is a work that begins in the soul. It begins in the soul. He's talked about, and he showed us in chapter 6, we must be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a work that as he's into baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins in here, in the soul. It changes a person, as one has said, from inside out. That change has to take place, and it's something that's done. And it's not that you and I can hold on to doctrine. We come to the church and we finally believe it, and it cuts in our heads and it's all right, but yet still there's no change. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian is a perfect person, but the scripture tells us that the Christian does not live in a pattern of sin. He or she is not doing the same thing over and over again. And Paul proves that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, be not deceived. And he lists some things that go on. And some things really get down to the fact of, you know, just speaking harshly to one another. And he says, if these things continue on, well, he says it this way, and such were some of you. Such were. Not you still are. You're not doing the same thing because the change has taken place. And this is what the apostle is teaching us with this doctrine. The passage saying here that we are no longer what we used to be. And that's the second application. The work has accomplished at the beginning of salvation. It's the very thing that comes to you and it changes us. And notice how he says in chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. You need not turn there. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that is Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. It's a difference. It's change. The work is accomplished just even at the beginning. Paul here is saying that as we have come to Christ through what he has done and how he has lived for us and taken our very sins upon him. He's gone to the cross. Guess what? Now that I call you to myself, here is the beginning to opening up of your salvation in history. And guess what? That body, that old self, was crucified. That which you belong to, and that's the way you live, and you couldn't get rid of it no matter what, that has now been changed. And you are no longer the same person you were before. Paul says the same thing again. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, as Christians, we walk. Remember what he said, we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. As Christians, we walk. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. Nothing. Futility is empty. And everything that we do in the way of sin is nothing but empty when we put it in the aspect of what we're going to do to please God. It's nothing. Matter of fact, you don't gain anything for it. He's talking about Moses. He'd rather be with the people of God than to have the pleasure of sin for a season. You see, sin doesn't do anything for us. There's only a pleasure for a season. Just a season. People go out and they do certain things. They party hardy. They get home and they realize, you know, whoa, that was fun. But now they look for a bigger party. For those who take in drugs, ooh, I got high and that was really great. Until for a moment they say, you know what, I want a better high. And over again, and you can stretch the analogy as far as you want to take it, but you find that it's only pleasure for a season. So it's nothing that is the futility. That's the futility of their mind, thinking that they're going to have something, and this is going to be, you know, pleasure that will be longevity. It'll last on and on. Nothing does. If you read carefully the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what Solomon teaches us. It doesn't last. Nothing there. So here the apostle says, of this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of your mind, of their minds. And he goes on, he says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit. That self, that old self, before you were converted, what happened? All it did is bring us into more and more lust and corruption. We looked at our body and all that we want are the things to please us. And this is what the apostle says. And he says in verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, now that you have the Spirit of God in you, let him now guide you. Let him bring you to a place where you live in that aspect. And this is what has taken place in salvation. He finishes off in verse 24, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and in truth. Created in us. It's there. And so therefore now, by humbling ourselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we find that this work which started at the beginning in salvation is being accomplished more and more. And also, you have changed and you have become changed, and because of this, you are different. You are not the same person that you used to be. Now, sometimes it's probably a little hard for you and I to see that as a case, because I can think of myself, and I know you can. You think back years ago, and really you said, you know, it's no different. I'm the same person. I may do things differently now, but you look and you could say, you know, I remember when I was even younger, running around with my pals and everything, you know, there were some qualities or characteristics to me, and it's still there. But inwardly, you change. And the scriptures tell us clearly that change is a reality which has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what we are now and what we receive now is stuff that we couldn't receive before. And he falls right in line with what he says in Romans chapter 8. He says this about they cannot even submit themselves to God's word. He says in verse 14 in Corinthians chapter 2, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Without salvation, without the work of God, without the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, there is no change. We can put on new garments, false garments of religion, but yet still, there's no change. And then Paul rounds this out for you as even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this is spiritual. And that is what is spiritual. The Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, now becomes the very life and the very function of that person. And so here the Apostle is saying, yes, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says now, how do we live? Well, we live in a way that sin does not guide us. Sin does not push us. Sin does not control us. And brethren, that is a very important thing. Because we can come to the place where we can believe there's nothing we can do about sin. We have no power over it. But Paul is saying, you do have power over it. It is not as strong as you think you are. If you are a Christian, it is not as strong as you think it is. But you have the power over it, and you can basically deal with it. you can say to it, no, I will not be controlled by you. And again, when Paul brings us to this in Romans chapter 7, he is not talking about men keeping your eyes off the skimpy clad woman walking down the street. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the things we find in Galatians chapter 5. What about just caring, loving, being nice and kind, self-control? Self-control is not only don't drink, you know, too much, don't eat too much. It's not only that. It's controlling yourself even in situations where if we let ourselves go, this thing can keep on rolling, rolling, rolling till it's out of control. And we wonder, how did it get to this? And we're looking back, you know, and we're saying, you know, we're arguing here. What was the start of this argument? And I don't even remember. So self-control is really how we even react to one another, how we answer one another, how we treat one another, and how we control ourselves under the power of the Spirit. So this is what we are to do. And so Paul is saying here, I'm not just telling you this thing for you to take this doctrine and say, wow, now I know what he's saying about his verses 1 to 8 or 9 here in Romans chapter 8. What about living what it says in Romans 8, 1 to 9? What about being those who say, you know what? I see it now. Now I can do it. If I put another analogy, an example for you. I saw this news reel. I shouldn't say a reel, but I'm dating myself when I say that. But this very spot on the news where this young lady, she was born blind and couldn't see at all. And this miracle stuff they did, I call it the way they call it, and they put the glasses on her, not glasses, and they did this thing, and they let her do it, and they started to do it, and she could see. And when that young lady was so amazed that she could see, she almost made me cry. I was so happy for her. But the thing is that she saw now that she was different. Something has happened to her to make her to see and to see the world around her. You see, this is what it is for you and I. If we see what Paul is saying here, it should make us come to the point to say, why am I living down here when there's so much now that has been done in me? And I could now see the truth of God's word, see who I am, walk the way I'm supposed to walk. Not because now I'm so, you know, behind in all things, but now I can say, this is what I am, and this is the way I'm going to live. Yeah. And no doubt in her mind, that young lady, she says, I'm going to use my eyes the rest of my life. I'm going to look at all I can look at. How about us saying, I'm going to use what God has given me by His Spirit to see all that I need to see and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because in a sense, when we do not live as we have the power to live in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are blinding ourselves to the very truth that is in us. So what do we do? Say, that's all right. God loves me. Or are we going to say, how can I, who have been given so much and really set free from the power of sin and see and understand the peace that we have with God, reconciled to Him, in a sense is exploring all that we can do now. Take that little guy on the basketball court. He's 9 years old and he's throwing that ball up there. And then he said he can reach the goal and he goes on. And guess what he says? And I can attest to this from experience. He says, he runs in the house, come here, watch me, watch this shot. I want you to see what I can do. The thing is, he accomplished that on his own. But we should be able to say, Lord, I want you to see what I could do to your glory. I want you to see it. And you know, and that starts it all. We eventually want our brethren to see it, but it has to start with, Lord, I want you to see how I love you and how I work with you and how I want you to know that I will follow your word, your commandment, the guidance of the Spirit as he leads me. I'm going to do all of it. I want you to see me, and I want you to be gloried in my life and what I'm doing. Brother, if all we have and all our concern is what we see of each other, we're missing a point. Because our lives is for Christ and God. We saw in Sunday school, God calls. But when he calls, don't we want to please him with the calling he gave us? And I believe Paul, most of all, when you go through there, he said, and this is what he wanted to do. And I believe the hint is, those who walk according to the flesh, verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, the whole end of the matter is pleasing God. We have to come to a place where we say, it's no longer this level. The horizontal. I'm concerned about brother, sister, so-and-so. They have to come to the vertical. I'm concerned about what God sees. I'm his servant, created for works that will please.